Last Thursday, I was part of a Zoom class that was the final class for Christian formation this semester. And some of you were actually in that class. You might remember Mr. Schoenmaker started us off with a devotional that came from the Apostle Paul and his words about finishing the race well. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And as we finished the class, I got to wrap it up. And I told a story of a guy who I think embodies finishing the race well, even though it wasn't easy. I told the story of a guy named John Stephen Aquari. Aquari was a long-distance runner, a marathon runner from the country of Tanzania. And he went to Mexico City to be part of the Olympics back in 1968. His race was the marathon, and when the marathon was started, he started off with all the other runners. And you probably know, but a marathon is a grueling race, 26.2 miles. So Aquari's running with all these elite runners, and about the 12-mile mark, he gets tangled up with some legs and feet of other people, and he takes a tumble. And he doesn't just fall down, he falls hard. In fact, he rips up his shoulder, tears up his leg, and worst of all, he dislocates his knee. So everybody thinks he's done, right? But he gets back up, they bandage up his knee, and they kind of pop it back into joint, and he starts hobbling forward. And he goes the last 14 miles to finish the race with a dislocated knee. By the time he enters the arena to finish, it's an hour after the winner had crossed the finish line. Most of the people in the stadium had gone. There was a few left, and so he comes in pretty much with no fanfare. The few people there cheering him. He crosses the finish line an hour after the guy who won. And later, people asked him, they said, "Listen, why didn't you just drop out when you were so badly hurt?" And John Stephen Aquari said some words that I think are worth remembering. He said this: "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." I love that story because it talks about the importance of finishing well, even when it's not easy to finish well. I love that story because the Christian life really is an endurance race. It's a marathon. It's a race of faith. And part of that race of faith, for those of you who are students at Heritage College or Seminary, is finishing the leg of the race that we call this winter semester. And for some of you right now, that's no easy task. For some of you, you feel kind of like John Stephen Aquari trying to run a race with a dislocated knee. You may be in a home where things are a bit cooped up, where things are a bit chaotic, where they're cramped, where you don't really have a place to study easily or well. You may be finding that right now it's just hard to be motivated. It's hard to stay focused. You don't have any friends to cheer you on. You don't have professors to cheer you on. You're just kind of having to run solo towards the finish line. So what I want to do in this installment of our virtual chapels is I want to take you to a passage today that I think will encourage you as you seek to finish the race well. It's a passage that talks about running with endurance when endurance is challenging. It's a passage that I think can help you as a Christian, but it also can help you as a Christian student. Today, I want to talk to you about running with endurance, and the passage that I want to bring you to is found in Hebrews chapter 12, the opening three verses. Short passage, big message. So join me, if you had a Bible, join me in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want to talk to you about running with endurance. How do you do that as a Christian, but how do you do that as a Christian student who's trying to finish a semester and trying to finish it well? Let me pray, and then we'll look at our passage. Heavenly Father, I pray for the men and women who are watching this video, some of whom are laboring to finish a semester well. And others have bigger challenges, wider challenges, but whatever they are, Lord, I'm praying that you will use your word to speak fresh hope and encouragement and strength into our lives so that we might run this leg of the race with endurance and run it all the way until you take us home and we cross the finish line into heaven. I pray you would use your word now and may my words be closely tied to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you know about the book of Hebrews, it was written to some believers who were going through a hard time. They were getting worn down by the challenges they faced as Christians. They'd started the race well, but now they were struggling. So the writer, in this passage of Hebrews 12, he writes to say, hey, don't give up. Stay at it. Keep running. Run with endurance. And he does that by giving them clear instruction on what it takes to run the race with endurance. So what I want to do is walk you through verses 1 to 3, and I want to show you three things that come out of this passage. Three things you need to know if you're going to run the race with endurance as a Christian, but also as a Christian student. The first thing we find as we read the verses is that if you're going to run the race with endurance, it's going to take, here it is, number one, it's going to take listening to the right witnesses. To run the race with endurance, you're going to have to listen to the right witnesses. I get that out of verse 1. Look at it with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Stay at it, he says. How do you do that? First of all, you got to listen to the right witnesses. The opening line there in verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So who are these witnesses that are surrounding us as we run? Well, in the context, they would be the men and the women who were listed in the previous chapter, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter, isn't it? It's sometimes called the Christian Hall of Fame, probably better called the Hall of Faith, because it lists the names in a brief bit of the stories of men and women who ran the race well all the way to the end. If you read chapter 11, you read about Abel and Abraham and Sarah, about Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel and a host of unnamed Christians who ran the race well. So when we come to chapter 12 and he says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about these men and women who've run before us. Now, he calls them witnesses, right? We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What's that about? Well, think about it. A witness is somebody who does one of two things, sometimes does both of them. But a witness does one of two things. And these folks are doing one of the two things, perhaps even both. What does a witness do? Well, a witness can be someone who sees something, they see it, or a witness can be someone who says something, they say it. Think about it. A witness can be someone who sees something. For example, I remember a time Linda and I were driving to church in Ottawa. We came up to a stoplight, and this guy comes screeching up behind us, swerves around us, runs through the intersection, crashes into a light pole, and the light pole falls into the intersection. Thankfully, nobody was hurt, but we were shaken. We stood there. Pretty soon, the sirens are going, the police are coming, and one of the policemen who's looking around saying, who saw this? So he interviews us and essentially said, what did you see? So I told him what we saw. I was a witness to what had happened. Sometimes witnesses are those who see something. But I did something else when the policeman asked me. He said, what did you see? I spoke something. I said something. I gave testimony. I gave witness. Like in a court of law, someone is called to the stand and they're asked, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And they're going to be a witness to say something. So a witness can see something, a witness can say something. What kind of witnesses do you think we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12? It says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, when I was younger, I used to picture these as the kind of witnesses who see something. I pictured kind of like heavenly box seats. And all those great luminaries mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are seated in these box seats, and they're peering down off the heights of heaven, and they're watching us as we're running our race. Now, that could be somewhat true. We don't really know what they see and what they don't up in heaven. But I don't think that's what he's focusing on. I don't think he's primarily talking about witnesses who see something. I think he's talking here about witnesses who say something. The reason I say that is because in chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about Abel. Look what it says. If you flip back a page, Hebrews 11, verse 4, at the very end of verse 4, it says, and through his faith, though he, Abel, died, he still, what? He still speaks. In other words, these men and women, these witnesses in chapter 11 are speaking to us. Though they've died, their life still speaks. You say, well, what are they saying to us? They're saying this, keep running. Don't give up. It's worth it. Stay at it. In other words, they, by their lives, are giving testimony that it's worth running with endurance. So, brothers and sisters, what I want to say to you, my friends, is this. If you're going to run your race with endurance as a Christian, or even as a Christian student, you're going to have to hear, you're going to have to listen to those who bear witness to say, hey, keep at it. Don't give up. You say, well, how do I hear those kind of witnesses? I'm kind of in isolation. I'm kind of stuck. I don't have my community around me like I once did. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives you two ways to listen to the right witnesses that you can do even at this time when we're all kind of locked down at home. Let me give them to you. How do you listen to the right witnesses? He gives you two in the book of Hebrews. First one we've already seen. It's God's word. You listen to God's word. Why is that? Because God's word tells us the stories of the men and women who ran before us and who ran well. Isn't it somewhat curious that when you think about what the Bible is, God gave us his word not so much as a systematic theology textbook or even a Bible encyclopedia where you just go topic by topic. He gave it to us as a collection largely of historical accounts, of narratives, of stories. Why is that? Because God knew that we would learn by looking at the lives, listening to the lives of those who walked the journey before us. So here's the application. You want to run the race well? Well, you got to listen to the right witnesses. That starts by listening to God's word. I want to encourage you that you carve out time every day to open up God's word and listen to what it says. Not just for an assignment, but to carve out time every day and just read it. To spend some time, start your day, finish your day, opening the word and say, Lord, I'm listening. What do you have to say to me? It will be used by God's Spirit to encourage you on. Back when I was in high school, I went to a conference. And the speaker there challenged everyone to spend at least 5 minutes a day reading God's word. I was just a high school student, but that struck me as a really wise commitment. So I made that. That's over 40 plus years ago. And so every day, for me, it's become just a rhythm. I start the morning. I open up God's word. I listen to it. It's part of what keeps me running. So you listen to the right witnesses by listening to God's word. But the writer of Hebrews gives you a second way you can listen to the right witnesses. And that is not just God's word, but godly leaders. Listen to godly leaders. In fact, if you look over in chapter 13 and verse 7, just across the bit, Hebrews 13, verse 7, look what it says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's saying this, listen to your leaders, those godly leaders who speak to you the word of God, and consider how their lives are going and imitate their faith. So I want to say to you, here's a practical way you can do that. Stay connected to your local church. Now, I know that you can't be physically connected to your local church, but you can stay virtually connected to your local church. Most of our churches are putting sermons and services online. Make sure you're listening to those. Listen to your pastor as he preaches, as he teaches the word of God. If they have prayer meetings by Zoom, dial in on those things. Stay connected. Listen to godly leaders. You want to run well? You want to run with endurance? You'll need encouragement. Comes first of all by listening to the right witnesses. So that's the first thing. But there's a second thing I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. How do you run the race with endurance? Yeah, you got to listen to the right witnesses. But a second thing is this. You have to lay aside the wrong influences. You got to get rid of the things that are holding you down and holding you back. You have to lay aside the wrong influences. I get that out of verse 1. Look at it with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, here it is, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and let us run with endurance. Did you see that? Let us lay aside every hindrance. And here in verse 1, he highlights two hindrances you and I got to lay aside. Did you see them? Look at them. First one is he said, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says, and let us lay aside every sin. Weights and sin, you got to lay those aside. Well, what's the difference between a weight and a sin? Well, I think a weight is something that is not inherently wrong, but it slows you up as a runner. Something that's not inherently sinful, it's not wrong, but it slows you up. Linda and I have some dear friends up in Ottawa, the Maley family, and one of the kids in the Maley family, now grown with the Canadian Forces, he is a runner, Joel Maley, and he participates in an Ironman. He participates in triathlons. He's like an elite runner. And as I've heard it, he does these races, these Ironman, these triathlon races, and some of them, get this, he has to swim 2.4 miles, swim 2.4 miles, then he gets on a bike and rides 112 miles, and then when he's done with that, he runs a marathon, 26 miles, all in one day. Now, when he's running, when he's swimming, when he's biking, he travels light. He doesn't carry, Joel likes other sports, but he doesn't have a hockey stick in his hand when he's running. He doesn't carry a bowling ball. He doesn't have a tennis racket in his backpack. Why not? Are those things wrong? No, but they're not helping him in the race he's in. So I think what the application to you and to me is this, what are the things that are not wrong, but they're holding you back in your race of faith? Or your race of faith, even as a Christian student. What are the things that are pulling you back? They're not inherently wrong, but they're not helping. Can you think of some? Might be things that are time wasters. It might be for some video games. It might be some streaming of TV shows. And you say, well, it's not a bad TV show. Well, yeah, I get that. But is it holding you back? Is it taking up too much of your time, too much of your energy, too much of your focus? Let me ask you, are there some things that are holding you back in your race as a Christian student right now? Paul says you want to run the race of faith as a Christian or as a Christian student? Lay aside the weights. But there's more, right? He says not only lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin. Did you see that? Verse 1, lay aside the sin, which clings so closely. Sins are things that are wrong and hold us back. Weights are things that are not wrong, hold us back. Sins are things that are wrong. God would say those are wrong. They're evil. They're wicked. And it says here that sin clings to us closely. I grew up with a translation of the Bible called the King James. Some of you know that. Some of you have probably never seen the King James. But the King James has it in this verse. It says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Easily besets us. That led some of the Puritans to talk about besetting sins. And by that, they meant besetting sins are those sins that have your name. They know your number. They know your house address. They know where you live, and they come after you. And besetting sins are the ones that seem to trip you up again and again and again. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you want to run this race with endurance? You got to get rid of the sins that are besetting for you. One Puritan pastor named John Owen said this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So let me ask you, what's a besetting sin for you? Now, for you, you might say, well, for me right now, probably a besetting sin might be like selfishness. I'm finding that I'm at home and I'm kind of focused on what I want. And right now I'm struggling to really care about my siblings or my parents or others. Maybe that's a besetting sin. And God would say to you, that one, you're going to have to bring that one to me. Let's put that one to death. Let's get rid of that one. Maybe it's not selfishness. Maybe it's for you a short temper. Maybe you're finding you've become irritable. You're crowded. People are stepping in on your space. You don't seem to have privacy. And besetting sin is like short temper over and over. You're irritable. Or maybe for some of you, it would be sexual impurity. You've got extra time on your hands. You find yourself navigating to places on your phone that you shouldn't be, looking at things that aren't helping you, the music you hear, the media that you watch. Listen, do you want to run this race well? Do you want to finish this race well? The writer of Hebrews says you not only need to listen to the right influence, the right witnesses, you got to lay aside the wrong influences. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You know where I'm struggling. You know where I'm stumbling. I don't want to carry these things. I bring them to your cross. I bring them to you. I want to lay them aside. See, that will help you run well. Now, you may hear all this and say, well, I want to do that. I want to listen to the right witnesses. I want to lay aside the wrong influences, but sometimes I just lack the strength to do that. How do I get the strength? How do I summon the strength to do that? Well, that brings me to the third thing that we see in our passage. It comes out in verses 2 and 3. What I would say is this, what we find in verses 2 and 3 is that to run the race with endurance, you need to look at the right person. Not only listen to the right witnesses and lay aside the wrong influences, you got to look at the right person. And that right person that you look at is the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You want to run with endurance? He says, keep looking to Jesus. Focus your attention on Jesus. Verse 3, consider him. He's saying that if you want to run the race well, you got to look at the one who went before you. Not just those witnesses in Hebrews 11, but the true champion of our faith, the Lord Jesus. In fact, he gives you two pictures to think about when you look at Jesus. Two pictures of Jesus to focus your thoughts on. Let me show you them. They both come out of verse 2. And I think what he's saying is if you will keep these two pictures of Jesus in your head, in your heart, it will help you hang on and help you keep going. The first picture is Jesus suffering on the cross. So you look to Jesus and you see him in your mind's eye. You see him as he is suffering on the cross. Do you see that in verse 2? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now that's something that we Christians should be doing all the time, thinking about what Jesus went through. But this week, it's especially appropriate, isn't it? We're moving into Holy Week. This is the time we remember Jesus' final week on earth before the cross. And this would be a time when you and I should pull aside. I would encourage you, read the passion narratives at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and just allow yourself to think about Jesus working his way, walking his way towards the cross. Brutally hard, all that he went through. Why do you think about that? Because he endured such hostility against himself. Verse 3 says, and as you think about that, you think about what he went through, it will help you not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, sometimes when it's hard for you to run, you're having a hard time pushing forward. He says, I want you to stop and think about Jesus. Think about what he went through. Think about what he did for you. Think about how Jesus, for the joy set before him, think about how he kept his mind on what was going to be on the far side of the cross. And follow that example. Ask God to give you grace to walk in the footsteps with the attitude of Jesus. So you focus on the right person, the Lord Jesus. You see him suffering on the cross, but that's not the only picture we're given. If you look back at verse 2, there's a second picture you're supposed to have in your heart, in your mind, when you think about Jesus, and that is not just Jesus suffering on the cross, but Jesus seated on the throne. It's a different picture, isn't it? Jesus seated on the throne. I get that out of verse 2 where it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, here it is, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. And now, he is currently seated on the throne at the right hand of God. In other words, he's in that place of honor. And you remember what God gave him, exalted him. Jesus endured and he reigns. And he says, I want you to think about Jesus seated on the throne. But there's another little thing embedded in that phrase, Jesus seated on the throne, that's especially meaningful in the context of the book of Hebrews. That phrase that Jesus seated shows up four different times in the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, one of the things it talks about is Jesus is our high priest. And that's one of the imagery that would have been very common for the first readers, many of whom were Jewish, to get that. They knew what a high priest was. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait, we have a different high priest. We have one who never, never retires, who never dies. He died, he came back to life, he's the permanent high priest, and he's seated. Now, what's significant about this is that the high priest, when he did his job, the Jewish high priest, he would go in once a year into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle blood there on the ark. He would offer incense. He would do those things. But get this, he never sat down. When he was on duty, he never sat down. There was no furniture for him to sit down. He always stood because his work was never done. But we're told that Jesus, when he finished his job, sat down. In other words, it's done. He finished his work. He made that perfect atonement for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things that he shouted out was, "It is what? It is finished." And the writer of Hebrews is saying to you, do you want to keep running with endurance? Then you think of Jesus suffering on the cross, but you think of him also seated on the throne because he is the high priest who has finished making atonement for your sins. He sat down now. It's done. And that's going to help you. That's going to help me because sometimes in your race, you're going to feel that you've fallen down so many times. You think, what's the use? Why should I get up? Why should I keep moving? I've been such a failure at this already. This has been a horrible week. The writer of Hebrews said, no. Remember, Jesus is seated on the throne. He has finished making atonement. In fact, back in chapter 4, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus as our high priest. He says, since I'm reading from chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now catch this, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you feel weak at times? You say, yeah, I do. You don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, to the throne. We come near to that throne where Jesus is seated. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's saying, when you're having a hard time in your race, you know you've stumbled, you know you've fallen. He says, you remember Jesus on the cross, but you remember Jesus on the throne. He's seated, and you come before him because he's ready to give you grace and mercy in your time of need. I love the song that we sometimes sing. I wish we could all be gathered and sing it right now. Called Before the Throne of God. Remember how there's a second verse in there that I love. It goes like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. See, the writer of Hebrews says, keep looking. Keep looking to the right person. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Remember what he suffered for you. He endured. He'll give you strength to endure. But remember that he paid for all your sin. So you can get up again. So you can keep running. Even when you feel a bit dislocated, you can run and you can finish. And you can finish well. I started by telling you the story of the Tanzanian runner, John Stephen Okwiri, who when asked why he didn't give up, even when he was beaten up, even when he was kind of hurting badly, he said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race, it sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. I think the writer of Hebrews would allow us to paraphrase those words to say this, Jesus didn't save you to start the race. He saved you to finish it. And by his grace, run well to the very end.